anybody here ever been at a concert? Will you put your hand up if you've been at a concert? Has anybody here? You keep your hand up, keep it up. Keep it up. I'll tell you when to put it down. Has anybody here ever been at a sports event, like a large stadium? Anybody ever here been at a stadium? Well, that's pretty well all of us. What did you say you were in Croke Park?
No, I mean second hand now.
You were there second hand. Well, the second hand is up. Oh, yes, okay. I thought you said your second hand was second hand. Did you get it? Well, did you lose your original one? Good job. So most of us know what it's like to be in a crowd, isn't that right?
Yeah.
You're in a crowd today, isn't that right?
Yes.
Yes, you're in a crowd, but you're in the right crowd. You're in the right crowd. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you today. Today's message is titled Faith in the Crowd. Is there faith in this crowd here today?
Amen.
Is there faith in this crowd here today over on this side?
Yes.
Yes, one or two people, yeah, the rest of us know. We're just going to go for duels during the message. There's this character that breaks through, or this... Yeah, a character is the best way to describe it. A character who breaks through the Bible stories time and time and time again when you read about Jesus, and that is the crowd. There was always a crowd around Jesus. They always followed them around. They always seemed to be excited to be around them. There seemed to be excitement everywhere Jesus went. There was always a crowd. Crowd, 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 crowd. When you read it in the Gospels, you read the story time and time again that there was a crowd there and they saw it. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about the crowd today. But I also want to talk about the people who went through the crowd, who pressed through the crowd. Because sometimes we can be lost in the crowd, can't we?
Yeah.
We can be in a room. And we can be lost in a crowd. We can be in the middle of a lot of people who are having a great time, and we're not having a great time. We can be in a room full of people who are happy and all connected, and we can feel deeply lonely. We can be amongst people who are all at peace and having a great time for themselves, and we can be anxious, and that's the truth of it. We can be lost in a crowd. I want to look at the crowd today, and we're looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And I want to pick up the story somewhere near where I left it the last time I was speaking. Actually, I was speaking last night, but the time before that, I was talking... But when Jesus delivered the demonic, there was a demonic, a guy in a place called Gadara. And it says that Jesus left the crowd on one side of the Sea of Galilee, a town called Capernaum. He's coming back here again in a second. On one side of the crowd, on one side of the town there's a crowd. And then he goes across the lake, forgive me, he goes across the lake. And when he gets to the other side of the lake, he delivers this man. You can read about it. You can read about it in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, a little bit earlier in the chapter. And it says that after that, the crowd wanted to get rid of him. The crowd asked him to leave. So on one side, the crowd were all cheering for him. But on the other side, the crowd were all against him. Because normally, crowds don't know what they want. They don't really know what they want. People follow the crowd, don't know what they want. But I want to look today at the story, and I want you to pay attention to something. I'm going to read about 20 verses of the Bible today. Is that okay? 20 whole verses of the Bible. Paul tells Timothy to dedicate yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Because there's power in God's Word.
Amen.
There's power in it. I'm going to read it. And in that, 8 times in this passage, the crowd is going to be mentioned. I've highlighted them so you can see them. The crowd or the people gathering around are mentioned. And I want you to pay attention to that, but also to the story running alongside. Will you pray for a moment? Will you bow your head wherever you are in the room? Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to gather with your people. To meet with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, to hear your voice, I pray that as I speak this morning, Lord, that the filter, Lord, would remove anything that's dopey and of me, Lord, but would let everything that is of your Spirit through to the hearts and minds of your people today, Lord. Speak to us, encourage us, lift us up, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people say,
Amen.
Something to pay attention to. In the Bible, when the Bible writers were writing the Bible, they didn't have any highlighter pens. They didn't write in bold caps. They didn't underline. But normally how you saw that God wants us to pay attention to something is through repetition. It is the highlighter of the Holy Spirit. So if something or someone repeats itself several times in a passage, it's what God is really bringing our finest and most important attention to. Okay, does that make sense to you? So he repeats and repeats and repeats. That's when you see that repeating pattern, that's the Holy Spirit at work. So let's dive in, let's read God's word. From Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus arrives back on the boat. There's a crowd waiting for him on the beach. They're all excited to know that Jesus is coming back. They spot his boat from a distance, and this is what it says. Jesus got into the boat and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. When the leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, then he arrived, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her so she can live. Now, Jairus knew Jesus. And that's because Jesus' center of operations up to this point was the town of Capernaum, this area that we're now talking about. And Jairus was a local synagogue leader. And as one, he would have had quite the sense of decorum. He would have known the importance for a synagogue leader to behave properly and behave himself and to act in with decency and with politeness. But we don't see a trace of that in this Jairus. We see this Jairus who is in trouble because his only daughter, Luke's gospel tells us it was his only daughter, was dying. And there was an emergency. And as a result of that emergency, Jairus drops all decorum, drops all the rules of polite society, and falls at Jesus' feet. He comes running up to him. Now, nobody ran. No person of any worth in society then ran. The royals walked. The leaders walked. Everyone walked. So when somebody ran, it was a sheer sign of desperation. He runs up and he falls at Jesus' feet. And he says, my little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her so she can live. And Jesus went with him and all the people followed. Now think about this huge crowd that's waiting for Jesus in Capernaum. And in the middle of them, Jesus, over here. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. They want to hear him teach. They want to see him do a miracle probably. The crowd are following around. And Jairus shoves his way through the crowd to get to Jesus and to fall at his feet. Are you willing to shove your way through the crowd? Are you willing to shove your way through the crowd to get to Jesus and to fall at his feet? Because if you do that, something amazing might happen in your life. But if you're willing to let the crowd just drag you along or get in the way, you're not going to experience the same breakthrough or the same encounter with Jesus. But the story goes on. He wasn't the only one in the crowd who appeared to have faith. A woman in the crowd again, had suffered for 12 years from constant bleeding. She'd suffered a great deal from many doctors. She went to the doctor, said, can you do something for me? He gave her something. And over the years, she'd spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had gotten worse. You know, I've met so many people over the years, and maybe you're here this morning. It's a prophetic word to you, perhaps. You've tried everything. You've tried everything for peace for your soul, peace for your mind, peace for your life. You've tried everything to get strength. You've tried everything to overcome the addiction. You've tried everything to overcome the habit, and nothing is working. You're not getting any better. You're only getting worse. Bring it to Jesus. Hallelujah. Because he'll change it. He can change it if you truly surrender to him. He will change it. You needn't get any worse. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In actual fact, starting from today, you may be better by God's grace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
She heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. That's what she thought. If I can just get as far as his robe, I will be healed. And so this woman, who has been bleeding for 12 years, with respect, she's probably very weak. She's probably anemic. She's probably really tired. She's probably not very strong. She's probably very thin. And yet she's shoving her way right through all these big, hairy fellas. All these big hairy men who are gathered around Jesus. She's ignoring, you know, BO and underarms, sweat and smells. She's ignoring dirty robes and filthy sandals. But she keeps shoving her way right up because she thinks, if I can only touch Jesus' robe, then I will be healed.
Hallelujah.
Are you willing to press through the crowd? Are you willing to shove people out of the way? Or are you too polite to know the Lord? Are you too polite to know Jesus? You see, I love the way it illustrates a woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Now, as it happens, according to the Levitical laws, you read them in the Old Testament, she wasn't allowed to be out in society. She was supposed to separate herself from society until her bleeding stopped. She was considered ceremonially unclean. But she wasn't going to let that get in her way. You see, Jesus isn't made dirty by our uncleanliness. He's not affected by our uncleanness. When we touch him, he doesn't get infected, but we get resurrected. That's what happens. That's what happens. And so she presses through, shoves her way, elbows her way, shoves the fellow away. She's probably very impolite. Hallelujah. Excuse, if she was Irish, she'd never have touched Jesus. It's a fact. Excuse me, sorry, big fat. Sorry, do you mind, sorry, Winston Burma? I hate to ask you. No, forget it. In this one, drop your Irishness in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Drop it. Don't be so polite. Press through. If you've got more pressing business with Jesus, tell the person who's waiting for you, would you hang on for me? It's okay. It's okay. You've got more important things to be doing. If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. It's just a fabulous story. And so she makes her way through and she touches his robe. And it says this. It says immediately the bleeding stopped. She knew straight away. She knew she had gotten a breakthrough straight away. And she could feel in her body that she had been healed from her terrible condition. And then Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around to the crowd and he said, "Who touched my robe? Who touched my robe?" Imagine you're at the Taylor Swift concert. All the men say amen. And she's shaking it off, and everyone is rubbing off you and shoving. Well, actually, Vanessa, go there. So you're in the middle of the crowd, and everybody's shoving and hustling, healing. And Jesus says, "Who touched my robe?" And of course, the disciples, who know a thing or two about life, look at Jesus and say, "Look around you. Like, everyone is pressing against you. Everyone wants to press up against you. How can you ask, who touched me?" They're milling around like you've done as you left the stadium or left the concert or were up in the mosh pit or dancing your brains out with sweat running down you. I did that once or twice. He said, "How can you ask, who touched me?" You see, as they were concerned, as far as they were concerned, everybody was touching Jesus. They were rubbing off him and trying to reach him and grab him. But not everyone had touched Jesus. Only she touched Jesus. Only she got through to who he really was. Only she recognized who he really was. And she broke through the crowd and she touched him and she was healed. It says this, I love it. Jesus doesn't let her off the hook that easily. But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it. I love it. The disciples say, "Ah, Lord, what are you talking about?" And he says, "Shut up. Who did it? Who touched me?" And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, also trembling at the realization that she shouldn't have been in the crowd, guess what she did? Just like Jairus did. She fell on her knees in front of him. Are you willing to fall on your knees in front of Jesus? It's that simple. You've got burdens and troubles on your soul, bring them to Jesus. Amen. Fall on your knees before him. We might do it a bit later. Are you up for that?
Yes.
Yes? And told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Your faith has made you well. And how did she have faith? Did she have a magical misty moment land upon her head? Ooh. Did an angel come and sing in her ear, "This is Jesus, touch his robe"? Is that what happened to her? I didn't need to have her. What was her faith? Her faith was the one that shoved the big hairy fisherman and the grocer and the salesman and the tax collector all the way. That was the faith that made her well. Because faith will always be accompanied by action. In fact, if there's no action, it probably isn't faith. Meanwhile, who's there? We've forgotten poor old Jairus. And Jairus feels forgotten. He's standing there going, "My daughter's dying. My daughter is dying," and he's talking to her. Like, you've got to realize, for Jairus, this is literally a terminal problem. I mean, if she dies, I don't think he thinks that she's going to raise him from the dead. Like I said last Sunday, the ancients knew what we knew. Dead people tend to stay dead. And he's waiting. Like, come on, pick it up. And he's on this roller coaster. So he comes to Jesus. Jesus says, "Yes, I'll go to your house." They head for the house. And then suddenly Jesus stops and has this conversation with this woman about how she was sick for 12 years. And she went to the doctor. And it was like, and then he went to the doctor. And the doctor couldn't do anything for me. Couldn't help me. And then after that, and he's having this. And Jairus is losing his noodle. That's what I would lose. "Lord, my daughter." And it goes to say this. It says that while he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And he told him, "Your daughter is dead. She's dead, Jairus. my deepest condolences. Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. There's no use troubling the teacher. Don't trouble him anymore. Don't trouble him anymore. She's dead. I want to say to you this morning, as loudly and as clear as I can, always trouble the teacher. Always trouble the teacher. Have you got troubles? Trouble the teacher with your troubles. Have you got cares? Trouble the teacher with your cares. Have you got worries? Trouble the teacher. He's got plenty of time for you, and it's no trouble at all to him. Hallelujah. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your circumstances more intimately than you know them yourself. Trouble the teacher. Don't walk out of here today. Don't walk out of here today without troubling the teacher with what's troubling you. Yeah? Because I know you're all perfect and all of your lives are happy and glorious and peaceful and it's all just sunshine and lollipops in all of our lives. Yeah? Don't leave here without troubling the teacher with your troubles. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is an opportunity. It goes on to say, but Jesus overheard what they said. And he said, don't be afraid. Just have faith.
Hallelujah.
Now, do you think that Jairus had good ground to be afraid? It wasn't like he saw a monster under the bed. It's not like he was afraid of a ghost in the house. It's not like he was kind of slightly scared of spiders and saw one up in the corner. He had good grounds to be afraid. He had just heard the news that his daughter was dead, and Jesus said, don't be afraid, just have faith. And maybe there's someone belong to you that you love, maybe spiritually today. They're dead. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Amen. Keep troubling the teacher with them. Amen. Keep bringing them before the Lord. He's not finished with them yet. And he's not finished with you either. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Goes on to say this. Jesus stopped the crowd. He wouldn't let the crowd go with him. Why wouldn't he let the crowd go with him? Because as I said a little bit earlier, crowds were always following him. At one stage, the crowd wanted to make him their king. Yes! But he refused it. On another stage, the crowd were going to throw him over a cliff. But he walked straight through them. On another stage, the crowd picked up stones to stone him. And a week before he was crucified, the crowd said, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hallelujah, the real king is here! 5 days later, they were shouting, crucify him! Jesus loved the crowds. He loved the crowds. He fed the crowds. He taught the crowds. He healed the crowds. He delivered the crowds. But he didn't trust the crowds. And he didn't give himself to the crowds. He stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. There was loads of trouble. He went inside and said, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. Asleep to him. The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. Do you know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? It says, kick out the mocker out of your life, and out goes trouble, out goes fighting. Is there somebody who's in your life who's mocking you for your faith all the time? Kick them out. Get them out of your life. Get them out of your life. They're going to pull from your faith. When Jesus will show you how fickle the crowd was, they're following him. They're watching him. They're listening to him. 5 minutes later, well, we don't know how long it is to Jairus' house, but let's say 5 minutes, they're laughing at him. You can't listen to the crowd. We can't let the crowd dictate to us our lives or our values or our desires or our wants, because the crowd don't know what they want. And Jesus points it out here. The crowd laughed at him, but he kicked them all out. He made them leave. If you're not going to be... Cynicism is a pesticide. Mockery is a pesticide to faith.
Amen.
It's a pesticide. If you're going around people who are mocking you for your faith all the time, if you're going to have around people who laugh at you all the time, Jesus says, blessed are you, for great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But I think he would also say, kick them out of your life. Kick them out of your life. Why? What's the gig with crowds, Michael? Why are you so down the crowds? Because the crowd don't know what they want. The crowd are like the weather vane. They don't know what they want. Whatever way the wind is pointing, that's the way the crowd is. That's the way some of our political parties in Ireland are. I'm not getting political, okay? But some of the political parties in Ireland, they're like weather vanes. They just see what way is the crowd pointing and they go, yeah, oh yes, we're all for that. And then the crowd change their mind. The crowd say, no, actually, we don't want to change the constitution. And all the political parties go, no, actually, no, we don't want to change the constitution either. They're not leading, they're just following the crowd. They're just following the crowd. You see, I've been a Christian since 1986. Feels like a long time ago. I've been a Christian since 1986. And during that time, I haven't changed my mind since I became a Christian on any subject in relation to relationships, sexuality, society, family. I haven't changed my mind on any of those issues. And yet all of the culture has moved away from where I am. Once I was dead center, I was like Johnny Irishman. Paddy Irishman is probably the right. I was Paddy Irishman. I believe what all Irish people believed. We all believe the same thing. And then culture begins to move a little bit to the left. And so, I better go to my left, that's your right. So culture begins to move a little bit to the left, and suddenly I move a little bit to the right. And now I'm maybe not so much in a majority, but I'm in a slight minority now. And then suddenly culture makes another click to the left, and suddenly I'm moving even further to the right. And you're going, what's that happened to Michael? He's after becoming one of those wing nuts. And next thing, the culture moves one more click again to the left, and suddenly Michael is a far right hatchet job. Full of hate. And bigotry, no love, no acceptance, none. Because the culture has changed. That's why Jesus warned us not to follow the crowd. That's why the Bible warns us not to follow the crowd. Read the book of Proverbs, it says, don't follow the crowd.
Amen.
Here's what Theo Hobson, he's an English theologian, he wrote this just a couple of years ago. About the nature of the culture that you're in. You'll recognize yourself in this. You've got to think back now to the, say even the late 80s, early 90s. Here it goes. It says, what was universally condemned, see when I became a Christian at 86, everyone condemned this, is now celebrated. You can be anything you like. Mikey puts on a dress and he becomes Michelle. And everybody has to go, Michael's a woman. And we go, and people who know me go, no, Michael's not a woman, he's a man. And they say, excuse me? I know, I'm serious though. Like, we're being told to deny the evidence of our eyes. So what was once universally condemned, it's true. I walked past the guy the other day and he has a dress on him and he's high heels and I'm going, I think you're a woman. Every single cell in your body is male. Don't be patting yourself. Sorry, forgive me, that's a total diversion. What was universally condemned is now celebrated. Goes on to say this, what was universally celebrated is now condemned. Faith. Family, faithfulness, they're condemned. People go, oh, you're a bigot. You're just the biggest. That's all you are, Pastor Mike. You hate everyone. You're just a hater because you won't embrace everyone, okay? Don't ask me why I'm doing a Dublin educated accent, but it drives the sweat out through me. Because nobody in Cork is like that, right? In Cork, we're all very reasonable, aren't we? But for some reason, the educated elite in Dublin just seem to talk like this all the time and call you a hater. Elsa Silva, you're a hater, okay? Sorry, Elsa, you're in my eye line. But then last of all, those who refuse to celebrate are now condemned. So now that you won't celebrate, Michael becomes Michelle, or Tom becomes Tina, or Dara becomes Derek. Sorry, Dara, you're in my eye line. Because you won't celebrate that. No, you're condemned. You're the weirdo. Hello? I'm not. Do they have no mirrors in their houses or something? I don't know. The point I want to make is, that's the wisdom of the crowd. That's the wisdom of the crowd. The crowd are going to go a different way. And if you follow the crowd, you're going to end up going a different way. Jesus always warned, do not follow the crowd. How did he say? Well, he gave us another option. He didn't say follow the crowd. He said, follow me.
Hallelujah.
Follow me. Follow me. It hasn't changed. You see, we're being told now that the culture now is follow the crowd and do whatever you want. What a great freedom. We are free. Follow the crowd and do whatever you want. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, follow me and do as I command. If you've been a Christian 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, 1 year, 1 decade, or 1 whole lifetime, the command is still the same. Follow me, Jesus said, and do as I command. Because he warned us. I mean, he was very clear about it. He said this. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. They think they're going the broad, happy way, but they're actually destroying themselves in the process. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Have you found him? Has he found you? He knows you. He knows you. He wants to be all over your life. And here's something interesting to pay attention about this. You see, while all the crowd followed Jesus around the place, he stopped the crowd from going in, and he only brought with him Peter, James, and John. They were the three guys he brought with him into this situation. Remember, he stopped the crowd, takes Peter, James, and John, and brings them in. Why is that? Why is that? Because while the crowd may have heard of Jesus, and they might have seen him, only the disciples truly knew Jesus. They really knew who he was. It was to him that he revealed himself. He might have been a miracle worker to the crowd, or a great feeder, or a great teacher, but he really was himself to those who drew near to him. If you really want to know Jesus, you have to draw near to him. You have to come close to him. Tom referenced it at the start of the meeting. Who does he take up the mountain? Same three guys, Peter, James, and John. And he reveals himself to those who draw close. And that offer is there for anyone. Jesus said, if anyone, anyone, anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This is what he says. It's anyone, and it's open to any of us. We choose. The old saying is true. You can have as much or as little of God as you like. You can have as much of God as you like. Will you draw close enough to experience that? You see, this you know to be real in life. So, for instance, let me give you an example. I gave this example and try to do it a little bit less clumsily in this service. I've been Tom's friend since 1986, right? We've been friends for a long time. And we said this morning, we were just having this conversation this morning, totally accidental, and by the way, we were saying that there's probably 90% of the things that Tom would come up with, say, or do that wouldn't surprise me at all. Because I know him so well. I know what he's like. I know what he'll say in most situations. I know how he thinks in most situations. Of course, there's 10% that I just don't know, whatever. And he's the same for me. Like 90% of the time, I can say he could sit back in his couch at home and go, sure, I know exactly what Michael is going to do. He's going to do X, Y, Z, or A, B, C. And he'd be probably right. Why? Because I've shared my life with Tom. Because he knows my life. He knows what I'm like. And I know what he's like because I've been around him. I've drawn close to him. It's the same with the Lord, lads. It's the same with the Lord. Draw near to God, and what will he do? He'll draw near to you. That's what he will do. That's what he'll do. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. Did you know that? Did you know he knows you better than you know yourself? Yeah. And he knows me better than I know myself. I made a discovery about myself yesterday. It was a real surprise to me. It was a surprise to me. You see, for Christmas, Emma and I bought each other these DNA kits, MyHeritage DNA kits, because we're so self-obsessed, we want to know what we are. So we bought these DNA kits, because we were curious, lots of people are doing it. We said, hey, that's what the crowd are doing, let's do it. But So we do these DNA kits, right? And Emma's results come back first. They come back on Friday, maybe Thursday. Elma's results come back. She's 98.8% Irish. Yep, 98.8% Irish. And she is 1.2% South Asian. Yeah, 1.2%. So to Steve and Angeli, Elma will be saying, hi everyone, cousins. She's cousins. But it does explain one thing. Elma loves curry. She does. She loves curry. So we were waiting at home. Well, I wasn't waiting at home. I was watching the TV last night. I was watching a rugby match last night. My next thing, bing, in comes an email. MyHeritage DNA. And saying, yeah, here we go. Wait for this now. 99.9991% Irish. Or as my son Fionn said to me, I know it's going to come back. 100% Ballyfihan. That's what it's going to say. So I opened the results and it kind of does this. Ta-da. Michael, you are 85% Irish. Wow.
I'm leaving this church.
I flung the phone straight off the wall. broke the face of the woman on the television. It was terrible. It was like 83%. Then it said, you are 10% Scandinavian.
Come on, you Viking.
Eric the Red. Or Eric the Grey, as he is known. Hey. And I couldn't believe it. I've got Viking blood. Whoa. I better not go any further than that. Michael the Bloodax is amongst you. I didn't know that about myself, but God knew it. Yeah. And for those of you who are interested, the last 1.5% of my DNA, it's... so... as I was saying in the scriptures, the Bible says...
He's English!
I looked it up. We're all English! Oh, jeepers, anyway, moving on. My last 1% is I am from Kazakhstan. Hey! I'm Kazakh. I always loved kind of people from Central Asia, like, you know. And I couldn't help but see a documentary about Genghis Khan and go, there's my daddy. We don't know ourselves, sorry, all jokes aside. We don't know ourselves, do we? I got the results last night. Turns out that I'm a bit of a Viking. I wasn't surprised today. That makes sense. Yeah. Drinking blood and shouting at the children. Oh! We don't know ourselves, but he knows us. He knows us. He knows your troubles. He knows what you're battling against. He knows what you're up against. He knows when you have your victories, but he also knows when you have your defeats. We don't tend to talk about those to him, though, do we? We'd rather keep our defeats to ourselves. Did you know that, like, over half of the Psalms in the Bible, the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, over half of them are what are commonly known as laments, which means they're songs written by people who said, Lord, my enemies are defeating me. Will you please give me victory? Lord, how long will you forget me? Lord, I am hungry to meet with you. When will you ever reveal yourself to me? Lord, I am sick and I'm dying. Will you rescue me from the grave? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He pulled me up out of the pit of the miry clay. Those are the laments that people sing. Bring it all before him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm afraid I've gone way off mark and a little bit over time, but that's okay. You won't hold it against me, I'm sure. We pick up our story. Jesus goes with those closest to him. He reveals himself to those closest to him. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus tells the story of the parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower? You've heard of the parable of the sower? So in it, he tells the story to the crowd and then explains the details to the disciples. And the disciples say, Lord, why do you keep on speaking in parables? And he says to them, this is why, he says, so that when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. And that is not Jesus excluding them. That is Jesus saying that anyone who wants to hear, anyone with ears to hear, can draw near. You're allowed to come near, and I will reveal to you the secrets of life itself. But in the situation we're coming to know, Jesus arrives at the house, puts out the crowd, kicks out the gang who were laughing at him. It says Jesus took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples to the room where the girl was lying. Jairus knows she's dead. The mother knows she's dead. The disciples know she's dead. And Jesus takes her by the hand and says to her, Talita, Talita, kum, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. She was dead. And she stands up and she walks around. Is there someone dead in your life? Is there somebody spiritually dead in your life? Jesus can touch them and bring them back to life so that they will walk around and walk in fullness of life. It is possible. It is possible. You know, we have to push the crowd outside. We have to get the crowd outside. You see, Jesus is revealing himself here. Here's how he reveals himself. We had this old saying years ago, back when I became a Christian, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. I used to say this, no Jesus, no life. But no Jesus, and you will know life.
Hallelujah.
Without Jesus, there is no life. And everywhere he went, he was life. And everywhere he went, life happened. Life just came with him. Why is that? Because the Bible teaches us, the book of Acts calls him this. He's called the author of life. And he goes into that girl's bedroom, and he takes her by the hand, and he writes another chapter. The author of life writes another chapter. Maybe he'll write another chapter in your life.
Yeah.
Maybe the book isn't closed on you yet. Maybe you shouldn't give up hope too soon. Maybe he'll write another chapter in your life and in your situation. Can I get an amen? Amen. Have we got faith to press through the crowd and experience that? And maybe the crowd that's against you is not a bunch of people. Maybe it's all the other stuff that our lives are crowded with. Does anybody here ever feel busy?
Yeah.
Busy? You're busy? So my dad used to say to us, if you ever saw us sitting around anywhere, you sat in the couch, he'd walk past and he'd go, you're busy? So when my dad showed up, we all got busy, trust me. But you know, all of our lives are all crowded. All of our lives are crowded. Does anybody here ever have lots of appointments? Here's about some of the crowd. Do you know some of the crowd that we have to pull out or we have to press through? Okay? See if you can recognize any of these. Appointments and entertainments. Let's close it. Social media, streaming services, sports, gyms, groceries, children, cooking, cleaning, maintaining and minding, friends, family, frustrations, Facebook, final exams, housework, homework, hospital visits, Twitter, traffic, takeaways, voicemail, snail mail, email, weddings, weedings, WhatsApp, whatever. You have to press through the crowd if you want to be in the company of Jesus.
Amen.
You have to say, I am putting that crowd of busyness outside of my life so that I can be with Jesus. Amen. Now, it's not possible for you to become a monk. Maybe, but I'm not suggesting it by any stretch of the imagination. It'll mean that in your life, you will have to deliberately carve out time, intentionally carve out time and say, this time I'm spending with the Lord. This time I'm coming before the Lord to bring my prayers, my requests, my lament, my praise, my thanksgiving before him. This time I set aside to be with my friend Jesus.
Amen.
This time I set aside. But that will take intention on your behalf. Are you willing to make that decision and make that choice and have that intention? Let me talk to you, Leslie, before we go about faith. By faith, what is faith? What is faith? The most popular chapter in the Bible about faith is Hebrews chapter 11. And in the story of Hebrews chapter 11, you hear about all the people who did amazing things and overcame incredible hurdles and hindrances and hassles in their lives. They overcame them all by faith. And what is faith? Faith is to keep going until you see the promises of God fulfilled in your life. That's what faith is. It's literally that simple. You're going to keep going. You're going to keep moving. Just like that woman. She kept pressing through the crowd. Just like Jairus. He kept running through the crowd to get to Jesus. It means to have faith means to keep going despite what's in our way. To say, I am going to see the promises of God fulfilled in my life. In my generation. In my children's lives. In my neighbor's life. In my family's lives. I'm going to see those promises fulfilled. And that's what faith is. Faith keeps going.
Amen.
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 Here's what the writer writes us. Verse 1, this is from the Amplified Bible. He says, faith is the assurance. I love this first phrase. It's the title deed. It's the confirmation of the things that we've hoped for that are divinely guaranteed. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's divinely guaranteed. It has the imprimatur of God. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, is all over it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's divinely guaranteed. It is the evidence of the things that we don't yet see. The evidence of things not seen doesn't mean that they're invisible. It means that we don't see them yet. Things that we don't yet see. But yet God is going to move in our lives and bring them into reality in our situations. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So let me ask you this before. What I'm going to suggest is maybe the band will come up. Here's what I suggest. Let's leave the bad crowd. I'm sure you probably are. Leave the bad crowd behind and join the right crowd. I think you're in the right crowd this morning. I think you've made a good decision to be in the right crowd this morning. Here's what Paul writes in the first verse, after the chapter about faith. This is what he says. So he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that trips us up, that traps us, that gets us caught, that gets us bound, and let us run with endurance by faith the race that God has set before us. Hallelujah. Let's run by faith. Let's join the right crowd. Can I get an amen? Will you stand with me for a moment? We're going to pray. I want to pray for two things. Today I want us to trouble the teacher. Are we going to trouble the teacher today? We trouble the teacher? Can we close our eyes just for a moment, just before we do? Just before we go on, can I ask you just wherever you are in the room, please, to close your eyes, just to offer privacy to the people who are around you. And then we'll get to our other prayers. If you're here this morning, you want to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I don't want to follow the crowd anymore. I don't want to follow my own ways anymore. I don't want to follow my habits, my beliefs, or my behaviors. Lord, today, for the first time, I want to say, I want to follow you. If that's your prayer today, wherever you are in this room, with only me looking at you, the guys on the stage have their eyes closed, the people next to you have their eyes closed. If that is your prayer today, you want to say, Lord, I want to follow you, and you haven't said that before, will you raise your hand wherever you are? Will you raise your hand wherever you are? I see your hands. I see your hands. 4, 5, 6, 7. I see 8 hands. I see 8 hands raised. Praise God. People who are making a decision today to follow Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Can they get an amen?
Amen?
I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray it alongside me, whether you have raised your hand or you're just in the crowd. The reason we pray alongside is to give people cover, give them a chance so that they can pray a prayer and not be exposed. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ,
Lord Jesus Christ,
I want to follow you.
I want to follow you.
I no longer want to follow the crowd.
Follow my habits.
Follow my instincts.
Follow my
desires. I want to follow you.
Will you come into my life?
Forgive my sin.
Make me new.
Take my hand
and lead me
from this day,
every day,
for the rest of my life.
I pray this
in Jesus' name.
And
God's people said,
Amen.
Can we give a round of applause to those who prayed that prayer for the first time? Praise God. Let's do a little bit of business. Is there someone in your life you want to say, Lord, this person is sick and dying. I need you to reach them. And I'm talking about spiritually sick as well as physically sick. That's okay too. Physically sick is bang on too. I want to say, Lord, this person is far away from you. They're spiritually sick and they're spiritually dying. And I want to bring them before you. I want you to touch them and bring them back to life. If you know somebody who's in that situation, will you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? Will you keep that hand in the air for just one moment, because I want to add another prayer to it. If you're here this morning or here this afternoon, as it now is, and you have something that's troubling you, you brought a trouble with you in your soul, an unresolved problem, an unmet need, a longed for God promised desire, and you're troubled this morning that you're not experiencing it, and you want to bring that situation before the Lord. You want to bring your trouble before the Lord before you leave this building here today. Will you raise your hand too? And if you have 2 hands up, that's just pretty cool. That's just pretty cool. We're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you to come to the front, and we leave these troubles here before the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And we bring these people before the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're going to sing. If you want to make your way up, we're going to sing together. John.
Though the tears may fall, my song will rise. My song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise. My song will rise to you. God, there's breath in my lungs.
Something that, in actual fact, is very, very biblical. We've read about it in the story twice here. Both the woman who was bleeding and Jairus, when they came to Jesus, they fell on their knees before him. The demonic that he'd healed on the other side of Capernaum, on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, When he came to Jesus, he fell on his knees before him. The rich young man fell on his knees before him. Time after time, we realize people fall on their knees before him. Thomas, when he realized that Jesus was alive, fell on his knees before him. Can I encourage you? Let's fall on our knees before him today and bring these troubled situations, these troubled people, these people that are dead that we want to see come alive. If you're able to kneel, I'd encourage you to kneel. Wherever you are in the hall, wherever you are, I'd encourage you to kneel. Let's pray, brothers and sisters.